We are glad you're here. It's good to see everyone. Good to see some of you back. We're glad to have Perry back with us. He had surgery a few weeks ago, and he's with us this morning. Glad to see him. Glad to see some of you. Yeah, turn it up a little, Kevin. Can you turn it up a little bit? Can you hear me? Is that a little better? A little better? Okay. I said we're glad that Perry's here this morning. He had surgery about 3 weeks ago. He's back with us. Sue was sick. We're glad she's with us. We're glad you're here. We've had a lot sick these past about 3 weeks or so, but we're glad you're here. In a little bit, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper here at the end of the service. And so as we remember and celebrate the death and resurrection of our Savior, okay? We're glad that you're here. It's good to see everyone. We are in Genesis. We did chapter 1, verse 1 last Sunday. And now we're going to finish out chapter 1 this morning as we move through Genesis, okay? Genesis chapter 1, if you turn in your table of contents, that's the first book of the Bible, okay? Genesis chapter 1, get you an outline in the back there if you haven't got one. Because I want you to see some important things this morning as we look at God's Word together. And we pick up at Genesis 1, chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 2, okay? Be sure to pay attention. Bring your Bible. Mike does put the words for us on the screen. And he got arthritis in his hands this week because he had to do about 30 verses. Because he handwrites those out for you, or types them out for you, okay? So bring your Bibles, pay attention to the screen if you don't have your Bibles, and let's look at verse 2 of chapter 1, and let's see what God's Word says this morning. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness, from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, do you see the pattern here? God said, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made also the stars. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind,
And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I want you to see something. We won't point it out during the message, but I want you to see verse 30. And God, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, therein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Now, I want you to see this. I didn't point it out in the message, but this is something I do want you to see. At this time, man doesn't eat meat. At this time, there is no Alexander's and there is no Longhorn Steakhouse, okay? Man eats vegetables. Man doesn't start eating meat till after the fall. That's about the only good thing that came from the flood, okay? Or from the flood. He doesn't start eating meat until after the flood, okay? And so I just want to point that out to you. Up to that point, as God made everything in the earth, we see that he gave man every kind of herb and every kind of vegetable and fruit to eat thereof, okay? As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see this morning, we've entitled it, And God Said. And God Said. That's very important. I want to open up by giving you something here. You have in your worship guide, you have three words I given you there. Graphe, Logos, and Rhema. That's very important. I want to put them in there for you just so you wouldn't have to, I wouldn't have to spell them out to you. But you have those words there, and we're going to go over that for a minute, and we're going to look at what God would have to say here in chapter 1 when it comes to the creation, when it comes to God creating this world, and we're going to look at that. And the first three words there I give you are very, very crucial. Now, let's look at this. During the Roman Empire, Roman soldiers were a very particular, important section of the Roman Empire because they're the ones that went out and conquered. They're the ones that built roads and built things and subdued other nations for under the Roman Empire. And they were fighting men, okay? Now, they had two weapons on them, two weapons. One was a long sword, which was about 3 feet long. The other one was a smaller sword, which was about a foot and a half long. The one that most Roman soldiers favored was the shorter sword, or some today would call it a dagger, okay? It was only about a foot and a half long. Now, the reason being that they favored that weapon
over the longer sword was because when you were in hand-to-hand combat with someone else, the shorter sword was better. It was used to assassinate. It was used for up-close fighting. It did more damage to the person you were fighting than the longer sword did. The dagger was very sharp. It was double-edged. It had a short point. So therefore, it was very famous using soldiers used to kill their enemies in close combat. It's believed that, remember Brutus, you remember Julius Caesar, he was killed by Brutus. It was believed that he was killed by a dagger, by that little sword that's a foot and a half long. It's used for up-close combat. It's used for getting closer to your opponent and killing your opponent. And that was the sword that was favored amongst Roman soldiers. Now, I want you to do me a favor. You'll see the point here in a minute. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians. I'm just laying the groundwork here for you, and it's going to come to here to make sense here in a minute, okay? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going through Ephesians on Wednesday nights, and we'll be getting to this particular passage of Scripture in a month or so as we move our way through Ephesians on Wednesday nights. Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you know this passage of Scripture. Paul is telling us how we fight against our enemy, the devil, the adversary, how we do spiritual warfare with him. And notice what Paul says here when it comes to taking up the armor of God. I want you to go to verse 17. Verse 17, because this is important. Just stick with me. Keep your thumb there in Genesis 1, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and take the what of the Spirit? The sword, okay? Now, the word that Paul uses there for sword is the word makira, okay? Now, stick with me. The word makira is referring to this small dagger that I just told you about. Okay, the word that Paul uses is don't take a long sword, not the 3 foot long sword, but take the small dagger, the foot and a half long sword, when you're fighting against the wiles of the devil. Okay, this is our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And the word he uses there is referring to that smaller dagger sword. Okay, now go back with me to Genesis 1. Pastor, what are you talking about? Where are you going with this? Well, I've given you 3 little words there, okay? Do you see them in your worship guide? We see there that in the Bible, okay, there are 3 words referring to the Word of God, okay? Those 3 words are laid out there for you. Graphe, Logos, and Rhema. Just stick with me. Don't go away here saying he's over my head today, okay? Stick with me. I spelled them out for you. I'm going to describe each one, and then we're going to get into the text. You're going to see why we went there, okay? The first word used in the Bible for word of God is the word graphe, okay? What English word do you think we get from graphe? Can you see it? Graphic, that's right, graphic, okay? One of the words for the Word of God is graphe. It literally means the written Word of God. This is the graphe right here. This is the Bible, okay? You have one with you. You may have it on your phone. This right here is the graphe. It's the written Word, okay? It's the physical written Word that I can touch, and, ooh, you get that new one, you smell that leather. Oh, it smells good, doesn't it? I mean, Tracy just thinks I'm a weirdo, but boy, that leather smells good. I mean, it just, it's that good old fresh cowhide, you know? Some cow had to give his life or her life for me to eat steak and have a new Bible. You know, it smells good. This is the graphe. This is the written word, okay?
And we see here that Scripture tells us in places like 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see that the Word of God is described as the graphe. For example, when you attend church and you listen to the preacher preach or someone teach you the Bible, and they tell you to turn in Genesis 1, like we did this morning. We turn to Genesis 1, and there I have it right there before me. I have the Word of God. I have the Bible. This is the graphe, okay? This is the literal book. How many books make up this Bible? 66 books. That's exactly right. What is it? 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament, okay? This is the graphe. This is literally a Bible. Now listen to me closely, okay? Whether you have the Bible on your shelf, some of you may have it on your coffee table, beside your bed, in your kitchen, on the dashboard of your car, or at work, on your desk, or tucked under your arm when you walk into church, what you have is a book. This is the Word of God. This is the graphe. This is just, it's a book. It's the Scriptures, okay? And you have this, but here's the problem. Have you ever known family members or friends, you know, they don't really read the Bible, but they'll have a Bible because they'll say, boy, keep that Bible by me because it brings me good luck. Have you ever heard people say that? Like it's some rabbit foot, okay? They don't really read it. They don't, you know, they don't do nothing about it. But I had some guy I knew, he used to keep it on the dash of his car because, boy, that's going to protect me from a wreck. You know, the Bible's going to protect me, you know? Does the Word of God work like that? No, absolutely not. This is a book, okay? Some people think it's a rabbit's foot. It's a good luck charm. If I keep it next to my nightstand, the boogeyman won't get me. You know, it's there for that. That's not what it is, okay? Others will look at it as a good luck charm, and they won't read it. They'll assume that if they take it along with them, it brings power. If they keep it in their car, they won't get in a wreck. Or if they keep it on the coffee table when people come in, they'll think, boy, I'm a godly person. You know, he's got a Bible on his coffee table, okay? This is the graphe. It's the written physical word. Most of you are holding in your hand this morning, okay? Regardless of whether you open it, read it, whatever, this is the graphe. For example, when people go to court, what are they told to put their hand on? The Bible. That's exactly right, okay? I had to do it a couple times before, but when I put my hand upon the Bible, I will not say I swear. Okay? What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear unto God. Now, I'll say I affirm, okay? But why do they have you put your hand on the Bible? Why do they have the president put their hand on the Bible? Saying, I promise, I won't lie, right? There's many politicians that's probably burning right now because they put their hand on their Bible and they've lied about it, okay? The court uses it thinking that, okay, it's going to scare us to tell the truth, okay, if we put our hands on it, okay? We see that today. The judge, the jury, the defendant, the plaintiff are not indicating an interest in the message of the Bible. They're just using this book for a specific purpose, saying, I'll tell the truth, okay? Now, how many people you think lie when they put their hand on the Bible? Hundreds and hundreds of thousands have lied, okay? But the court does that because they think that's going to make you tell the truth if you put your hand on the Bible. How many times have we said growing up, you know, when you tell your brother or sister, boy, you won't believe what I saw today. No, you did not see that. I swear on the Bible I did. Haven't we said that before? That doesn't mean anything, okay? That's the graphe. It's the literal book that we're holding on to here, okay? There's a second word for the Word of God, and that word is logos. Logos, okay? Little Greek word I gave you there, logos, okay? What is the logos? The logos is a second term used for Bible. The logos refers to the message of this book. There's a message of this book.
What did John call Jesus in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos is God. Who's the Logos? Jesus. Jesus, in the beginning. He uses the same phrase that Genesis uses, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, he's saying Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the message of this book. That's the Logos, okay? It says in Hebrews 4, chapter 12, it says, for the Word of God, the Logos of God, the message of the Bible, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing us as far as division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's what the message of this book will do to you. Okay? Do you see where I'm going? The Logos will speak to your heart. It will judge your heart. It will pierce you down to your bones and marrow. That's what the Logos of God does. You have the graphe, the literal word. Then you have the Logos, which is the word that's spoken, that gives meaning to the word. Jesus is the Logos. He's the one that is the Word of God, okay? And he, the book of Hebrews says, you know, for the Word of God, the Logos of God, it's living and is active. If you read your Bible and study it and live by it, it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even your soul. That's what this word will do, Logos. See, the problem is many Christians get stuck at the graphe. They don't move to the Logos because they don't get in and read this book and see what it will do to your heart and to your life and how it will change you, okay? That's the Logos, okay? Number three is where we're going to put our tent, and we're going to put our tent down, and we're going to talk about it this morning. Number three is the Rhema. You got it spelled there for you, R-H-E-M-A. Now watch this. The graphe is the book. It's just the book. The Logos is the message of the book. Jesus is the message of this book. Now the Rhema is interesting. The Rhema is the specific declaration of this book, okay? The Rhema, it declares, and it declares the message of the written word, okay? This is when you hear me preach, and I say the Bible says, I'm not saying it on my authority, I'm saying it on the authority of God. God will back up his word. This is God speaking. This is the Rhema, okay? When Paul says, take up the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, he's talking there about the Rhema. This is our only offensive weapon against the devil, okay? But now you have to believe it. You have to live by it. You have to allow it to shape and guard your lives, because this is the word of God. This is God speaking. I want to hear God talk to me. I don't look for birdies in the sky. I don't look for clouds and for signs and wonders. I look for what God says right here. And God will tell me what he says. This is the Rhema. It's active. It's living. Okay, now watch this. A person could have a Bible factory. And they could push out 1,000 Bibles a day, okay, in sales. They could publish thousands of Bible. But they can never have the power of the sword of the Spirit if they don't read what God's Word says. Do you get it? Rhema, God said. God speaks, okay? This is how God speaks to us today. He's given us everything he needs to say for today right here in this book. Now, here's the problem. Many Christians are living defeated lives today. They say they're Christians, but they're living defeated lives in that they haven't really graduated from the graphe. They just have a Bible on the shelf, but they're not really reading it. Oh, preacher, it's too hard to read. I don't understand it. Well, you're never going to understand it if you don't pick up and start reading it and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you to understand what it says. I can guarantee you from my own personal life, when you start reading this book as a believer, God's going to speak to you through this book, through the power of the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit is just waiting to speak to you. He's waiting, the Rhema. God is waiting to speak to you through this book. Now, God's spoken word was powerful enough to completely change things. Now, let's go to Genesis 1. Because what we're going to encounter in Genesis 1 is the Rhema of God. God speaking, and boom, it exists. Okay? God speaks, Rhema, boom, it exists. Okay? Look at how many times I highlighted in my Bible. I've counted about 10 times. And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. God is speaking things into existence, okay? God said, let there be light. God said, let there be waters under the heavens. This is the Rhema. This is the Spirit's dagger. Remember that weapon I told you, that short sword that Paul says we're to take up? This is the Spirit's dagger creating what God said he wants to create, okay? Now watch this, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. There was nothing. Nothing existed except the Spirit of God, okay? God's hovering above everything that isn't existing. There's nothing. It's black. It's dark. Nothing's formed. There's nothing there except the presence of God. And watch what it says in verse 1. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and what the what of God? What of God? Spirit of God. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now here's the picture. The Spirit's hovering over nothingness. God's hovering over nothingness, and he's waiting for the Word of God. He's just saying, okay, God, you speak it, and boom, it'll be into existence. That's what's going on here. This is how powerful the Rhema, the Word of God is, okay? And so we see that the Holy Spirit is moving amongst the darkness, waiting for God to speak. And then when we get to finally, we get to verse 3, and God said. And the Spirit's waiting there. Okay, what do you say, Lord? And God said, let there be light. And what did the Spirit do? Bam, there was light because God said. Remember what we talked about last week? God creates out of nothing. There's nothing there. And then in the first word in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Boom, there was light. There was light. You get down to verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Boom, the Holy Spirit makes the firmament, okay? And then down to verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Boom, there was water. God spoke it, the Holy Spirit made it, the Rhema of God, okay? Well, that leads us to this. 3 points this morning, and we got to move quickly. I have a lot here, but let me give you 3 things I want you to hold on to. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. Michael, you don't have to bring them up yet. You can, but I'm going to go ahead and let you fill them in right now, okay? Because we got to talk ahead of this thing. I got to stay ahead, okay? Number one, creation is the expression of God's will. Creation is the expression of God's will, okay? Very simply put, we're going to go back over that here in a second. Creation was the expression of God's will. Fill that in. Number two, God's forming of the earth is good. God's forming of the earth is good. We're going to go back over these, but I got to give them to you ahead of time. You'll see why here in a minute, okay? Because they're going to kind of interchange. God's forming of the earth is good. Now watch the last point. God's filling of the earth is very good. Okay? 3 simple points this morning, but there's a lot to digest there. Okay? Number one, creation is the expression of God's will. Number two, God's forming of the earth is good. And then number three, God's filling of the earth is very good. Okay? Now, if you get that down, you got Genesis 1 down. God forms the earth and the skies and the heavens, number two. Then God fills the earth. And we're going to jump into that. Number one, creation is the expression of God's will.
It's significant that God's first action in creation was to speak. The Rhema, the Word of God. The first thing God does is he speaks. Let there be light. We encounter this formula 10 times in Genesis 1. 10 times you can count where it says, God said, God said. Okay? As what he forms to the drumbeat of the marching of creation. He speaks to the Spirit creates, and we see that this reminds us of the distinction between the Creator and His creation, okay? Because we're going to talk about that in a minute. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses did, okay? Now, when Moses wrote the book of Genesis, where were the children of Israel? Remember, they left Egypt, they left their slavery, their enslavement in Egypt, they're out wandering in the desert. God writes the book of Moses, and he's reminding the children of Israel that God is the creator, okay? Not creation. God is the one who created. We have to make a distinction today because we have a lot of our kids today being taught, and a lot of our younger people today believe that, oh, you can worship creation. Worship the light, worship the sun, worship the moon, worship the leaves and the trees. No, you don't worship creation. That's what the Egyptians did, okay? Remember, we went over it in the plagues a year or so ago where the Egyptians had a god for everything. They had a god for the river, god for the sky, god for the sun, god for the moon. And Moses is saying, those are not gods. And our people need to hear that today because we got a lot of people who's into a New Age movement today. You know, sit there and do yoga and breathe and get in touch with your inner self and feel the energy. You know, it's like, really? No, that's why I don't do yoga, okay? You know, breathe. Breathe and do all this kind of stuff. Get in touch with yourself. All that is Eastern mysticism. And our people are buying in that today, and that's important that we know that we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator. And that's what Moses is saying there here. In verse 3, we see the pattern that is repeated throughout Scripture. God said, God said, God said. It is God's will, we see, for him to create. It's an expression of his will that God created this earth, the skies, the heavens, the galaxies. He created us, as we're going to see in a minute. The point is that creation is the sheer expression of God's will. God willed it. God said, as the Spirit hovered over the nothingness, the Spirit of God hovered, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was light. Here in the beginning of the Bible, we learn the lesson that will be vital for all of history in all of life, that God's creative power was spoken through his word, which I just described to you earlier, the Rhema, okay? And you can still, you can today experience the word of God, God speaking to you, when you open this graphe, when you open the book, and you ask Logos, you ask Jesus to speak to you through his word. What does God have to say to me today? Well, I open his word and see where he leads me. I open his word and he speaks. God said, and God said. God willed in creation further notes his lordship over all. We're reminded that God is Lord. God is the one who created. In contrast to secular philosophy today that sees history as governed by chance events, the same principle extends to each one of us when we learn that it's the will of God for the whole reason of why we exist. Now, I've been taught in school, went to Bradley and all that, and I've been taught at Bradley when I was in college, you know, that philosophy's the greater good and all this. And if Camilla, when she's at ISU and she gets into a philosophy class, maybe one day the philosopher's going to teach her, the professor's going to teach her that, you know, philosophy is man's ultimate goal. Where'd we come from? Well, you know, there's a Big Bang one day, and then we are microns and atoms and molecules. We evolved out of the ooze of the earth, and we just slowly crept out of the waters. We had a tail, and eventually our tail fell off, and then we started hanging from trees, and we ate bananas,
in all of us. And eventually we became man, okay? That's what secular philosophy teaches us today. But the Bible is making it clear, God is making it clear right here in the beginning that you have a creator. You have one who cares for you, and he created you, and he made you for a specific reason. He made you to worship him. That's why people walk around with a hole in their heart, empty, seeking happiness, seeking something to satisfy them, and they're not going to find it until they get into a right relationship with God. Because he's our creator through Jesus Christ. And we see this. How can we dare speak unpalatable truths, convicting truths, that offend the ears of idolatrous unbelievers today in the face of all manner of secular and spiritual opposition? The answer is we know that God willed the light of his word. God willed that he created. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. You remember what 1 Peter chapter 2 said? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. We are peculiar people, okay? It's funny how presidential campaigns, certain phrases started, coming out of campaigns. All of us are old enough to remember the Bush-Clinton campaign, and it got down, the catchphrase was, it's the economy, stupid. Okay, that was the catchphrase. And so far, the phrase this year in the presidential election is weird. I don't understand that, you know? Weird, okay? Well, guess what? The Bible says that we're a weird people. We're peculiar people, Peter said. We're peculiar. Why are we peculiar? Because we are to stand out amongst the world. We're to be different from what the world teaches us, and we're to hold on to the word of God. And Peter goes on to say that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his light. There are people today living in darkness. They're living in the darkness of their sin. They're living in the darkness of Satan. And you know, that's what Paul was teaching in Ephesians 6 here, is believers were to take up the full armor of God. And one of the offensive weapons we have is the word of God, the rhema of God, the spoken word of God that we need to be sharing with the world around us that needs to hear the message of Christ. This is why it's discerning as believers. We're to always give priority to God's word and share God's word with those in whom we come in contact with. Number two, I already gave it to you. Look at God's forming of the earth is good. You want me to give you something easy? I want to give you something easy. You ready? Days 1, 2, and 3, God forms the earth. Days 1, 2, and 3, God forms the earth. You can write there in your Bible and your notes. Very easy. Days 1, 2, and 3, God forms the earth. Days 4, 5, and 6, God fills the earth. He forms the earth, and then he goes back in days 4, 5, and 6, and he fills the earth. He forms it first in days 1, 2, and 3. Days 4, 5, and 6, he fills it, okay? So the second point is, number one, we're going to see here that God's forming of the earth is good. How many days of creation are there? 6. Some say 7. No, we're going to learn next week it's not 7. What did God do on the 7th day? He took a nap, okay? Was he tired because he created for 6 days? No. He took a nap to show us that, you know what? Take a day of the week and rest. That's what we forget to do, but I'm getting on next week's sermon. I'm already there, okay? But we need to pull the reins back, and we need to look here. First of all, there's God's forming of the earth that is good, okay? He forms the earth. There's two sets of days that are a direct echo, and they remedy one another because it's like a double-sided coin. Days 1, 2, and 3, he forms the earth. Days 4, 5, and 6, he fills the earth. It's that simple. And that's what we're going to see here. There's a formless world covered with nothingness. The Spirit of God is moving over it, over this nothingness. Verse 3, and God said, you know, he makes light, okay? And God said,
is his will. He's starting to speak things into existence. The vast universe was shaped by his thought and his will. There's intimacy and there's immediacy in his knowledge and the willing of creation, that we might say that he knows each aspect of creation by experience, and God does it with ease because God just speaks it. Days 1, 2, and 3, he starts forming the earth, everything in the earth and outside of the earth. Days 4, 5, and 6, he starts filling the earth, okay? So let's stick with this one for a minute. God's forming the earth, days 1, 2, and 3, okay? We see it there in verse 3 and verse 6, and verse 8 is the second day. Verse 9, we see he says it was good. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb-yielding seed, and so on and so on. And gets down to the third day, and the evening and the morning in verse 13 were the third day. So verses 3 through 13 is God forming the earth. Now, let me give you something else you need to write down. This will help you understand, okay? In the Old Testament, in our understanding of creation, there are three heavens. Three. You ready? Write them down, okay? There's three heavens. There's three heavens. The first heaven is the sky. The birds of the air, the airplanes, all the fowl of the earth, they fly in the sky. In our atmosphere, we fly in it today and all that. That's the first heaven that speaks of in the Bible. God makes the skies and all that, okay? The second heaven is our universe, the planets, the stars, the galaxies. There's millions and billions of them, the sun, and there's trillions of stars out there, and we're just discovering all these things of what God created. That's the second heaven, okay? The third heaven is simply where God resides. Where God resides, okay? God created heaven for him to reside in, okay? So those are the three heavens, the skies, and then you have the solar system, the galaxies, space, and all that. That's the second heaven. The third heaven that's spoken of here in creation is where God dwells, the third heaven. There's three heavens. That's how they're divided, okay? And so we come here, and the first thing God says is, let there be light, and he makes light. Then there's evening, and then there's morning in verses 3 through 5. The first 3 days, light shone from the source rather than the sun. Now watch this. It's interesting. I never really caught this before of all my years reading this. Think of verses 3 through 5. God speaks light into existence. Has he created the sun yet? No, he hasn't. The sun isn't created till verse 16. So where's this light coming from? Him. It's coming from Jesus, okay? It's coming from him, and we see this. It's interesting to see here that we observe that the Bible begins with light, okay? But no sun. There's no physical star yet. There's no sun yet. He hadn't created the sun. But watch that. Look what God does. Then when you get to the book of Revelation, there's no more sun again, but only Jesus is shining. When you get to the book of Revelation, he begins it that way and he ends it that way. Let me just tell you, Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, when we enjoy the presence of God, are we going to need the sunshine? No, we're going to have God's presence. He is light, okay? Each day of creation, now watch this. Each day of creation attacks one of the Egyptian gods in their pagan pantheon of the day and declares that they are not gods at all. When God said, let there be light, see, the Egyptians, they believed their god of light was Ra, R-A. He was the sun. He was the one who gave off light. And what is Moses saying there? There is no god of the sun. There is no god of the moon. There is no god of light. Ra isn't a real god. He's fake. There's only one God, and he is God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who is I am.
These Egyptian gods don't mean nothing, okay? They're not real. And I'm going to tell you right now, we got people today, even in our country, that will worship the sun and moon and dance around and pray for rain and do all this hoodoo, voodoo stuff and all this. And it's a bunch of garbage. Because there is nothing like, there is no God of the sun or God of the moon. There's only the one true God. And that's what Moses is saying there. He's telling the Israelites and he's telling future generations through God's word here that there is only one creator. And he's not the Egyptian gods or goddesses or the other gods that Hindus believe or Buddhism believes or any of that. There's only one God and his name is God the Father, the Son, through the Holy Spirit. There's only one creator God. And that's what we see here. And day three, the earth, you see here, you have God starts talking about vegetation and all that. And the Egyptians even had a god for vegetation. They had the god Osiris. They believe that he's the god of corn and rice and beans and vegetation and cucumbers and all this stuff. And it's not true. There's only one God, the God who creates. And that's what Moses is saying here. There is no God in creation. And remember, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I said last week, you know, that man today, as time gets worse, they start worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And that's what we see, and that's what Moses is reminding us. Day two, light shone on the glistening deep of the unworked, unordered earth. Then God spoke again, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expansion from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. God called the expanse heaven. This signifies the horizontal creation of God where he separates water from land. He's starting to form the earth here, okay? God's forming of the earth is good. Days 1 through 3. This is what we see here. The Bible describes heaven, as I told you, as three different areas. The sky, then the stars, the universe, space, and then you have heaven, the third heaven where God dwells. The heaven where God dwells. He starts to name day and night the first day, and he says sky. He mentions the sky and the sea, and we see here that we come to day three. During the first 2 days of creation, God had brought increasing form and order in creation. God is a God of order, okay? Now we say, okay, what's happened, preacher? You know, why the hurricanes and tsunamis and tornadoes and thunderstorms that destroys things and all that? Well, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden in chapter 3, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, guess what else fell in the garden? Creation did. Creation did. You know, people will say, you know, they'll interview the woman in hair curlers and a robe, and they'll say, what'd that tornado sound like? She said, it sounded like a freight train coming through, right? And she'll say, I don't understand. It just left my house alone but destroyed my neighbor's house. And we ask question, why would God do that? Well, God didn't do that, okay? The fall of creation did that. But one day, God's going to restore this earth and make it new, like the Garden of Eden again. He's gonna start back creation the way he intended it right here in the beginning. And that's where we're going to live as believers, okay? We were talking about that the other night in a Bible study here that, you know, someone said, well, what is heaven going to be like? You know, and some people think heaven's going to be, okay, we're going to be on a cloud playing a harp and, you know, singing praises to the Lord. No, heaven's not going to be like that. We're going to be worshiping Jesus. We're going to be enthralled in his presence. And guess what? We're going to be a part of this new earth that he'll create, that he'll make new again and make things right. If you like to fish, you're going to fish. If you like to hang out at the beach, you're going to hang out at the beach. It's never going to be non-ending forever, for eternity. And we're going to be worshiping the Lord while we enjoy his creation. Number three, we have to move quickly. Number three, notice God's filling of the earth is very good.
is very good. Day four starts at verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven and to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. What's the greater light that rules the day? What's the greater light that rules the night? Well, why didn't he say sun and moon? Because they're not gods. See, the Egyptians worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon, and Moses is saying, you know what? You're a bunch of ding-dongs, okay? Because there is no god of the sun, there is no god of the moon. God is the one who created them. All you're doing is worshiping creation. You're not worshiping the one true God. And we see that, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. I was talking to Peter about this. We talked about this about a month ago. Look at verse 14 again in the middle. The day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What do farmers plant their crops by? The seasons, yes. You ever had a farmer almanac calendar? You know, it tells you when it's good to put that cabbage in the ground, when it's good to plant cucumbers and maters and all that good stuff. This is what we do. We go by the seasons, and this is what God is saying here, okay? Sailors in the ancient days, they sailed by the stars in the sky. And if you don't know this, but the stars also, there's a gospel story in the stars. But today, what has man done? They've corrupted the stars, and they taught that there's a zodiac signs, right? We've corrupted that. But the real message behind the stars is there's the gospel message, and maybe we'll get to that one day. But there's a gospel message in the stars. God's used them for signs and for seasons, okay? God is starting to fill the earth now. He's formed it. Now he's starting to fill it. Think about this. When he created this earth, when he formed this earth, did you know that the earth is on a 23-degree angle? There's a little tilt to it. You've seen pictures from space, right? It's not completely even as the earth turns and revolves, okay? It's on a little tilt. What would happen if that tilt would go straight to 0 degrees? We'd either burn up or we'd freeze to death. Nothing would grow. Nothing would live. We'd either burn up from the sun or we would freeze to death and become a barren planet. Now, do you think that happened by accident, that little tilt keeps us on this blue marble, lives in harmony with how God made the seasons and the stars and the sky? He made it just right so that the earth would be habitable. He's forming. Now he's filling the earth, okay? He makes it at that right degree there. And we see that God thought it and willed it, and he says it was very, very good. The stars were flung into their courses, the moon around the spinning earth like a jeweled watch, and we see this. We see this as Christ's handiwork. And there was evening, and there was morning on the fourth day in verse 19. On day five, God, we see here, starts working in verses 20 through 23, filling the earth with animals, with birds of the air, fish of the sea, and animals on the ground, okay? He's starting to fill the earth now. He's formed it, now he's filling it, okay? We see that. These creatures, he starts making all the wonderful birds like gulls and geese and ducks and woodpeckers. I may have told you this story before. Did a mission trip to Cary Beach, North Carolina one time. We were doing vacation Bible school there. Cary Beach is a beautiful place right on the ocean. One night we did all day work Bible school. We were all sunburnt real good. And we were going to go back to the house, change, and go out to eat. I went to the house, got a shower, put on a brand new beautiful Izod shirt, walked outside, and a seagull pooped right down my shoulder on my new shirt. And I thought to myself, that little rascal, God, why did you have to make seagulls? And I just fed one earlier that day some corn chips. You know, it's like, really? Is that what you think? All right. You know, and you know, God made all these creatures, as we call them, okay? God made all these beautiful animals, the seas teeming with
with whales and fish and all kinds of good things. And it's interesting that you ever see now where they're discovering the depths of the ocean, they're discovering animals down there that we didn't know that God created. The depths of the ocean are something that we haven't really touched, like space, you know? It's think of the age we're living in now where we're landing on the planet Mars now. We're taking pictures of Venus and Saturn and Jupiter and we see the wonderful creation of God. And I love how the scientists, they're looking so hard for habitat on the planet Mars. Okay, and it's like, it's not there, guys. It's not there. God made Mars, and he didn't put man on Mars. He put him on Earth. And we see that. Day six, we see here that God caused the dry ground to appear and covered it with vegetation. He starts to divide the waters from the land on day six. And what happens else in day six? Man is created. The crown of his creation. The specialness of this section is immediately, we see in verse 26, go there with me, and God said, there's that phrase again, and God said, let us make man in our image. Of course, who is us? The Holy Spirit and the Son of God. Guess who is there in creation? Jesus was, because Jesus is God. Jesus spoke it into existence, let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now, we're going to get to chapter 2 next week, and God creates Adam and Eve. Now, what's going on here? It says in chapter 1, he created male and female. Then when you get to chapter 2, he says he creates Adam and Eve. Is there a story here? What's the deal? We're going to see next week that chapter 2 is an in-depth description of verse 26 and 27 here, where God creates man and woman, creates them male and female, okay? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is what God did. We are the crown of his creation. We see here that he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. This is Jesus, this is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in conjunction together to create man. And so consider this. You could travel 100 times at the speed of light, past countless yellow-orange stars to the edge of the galaxy. We can look at the fiery glow of a few hundred light years. We can study all the stars, and it still amazes me when NASA sends pictures back of all these planets now, of Mars and Jupiter and Venus and Saturn and Neptune and Pluto, and seeing all these stars in the sky and looking at the depths of the ocean, how beautiful God's creation is. I don't know if you've ever flown in an airplane where you fly, where they take that plane above the clouds and you can look down on the cloud bed. You can't help but admit that there's God. And he created all this. But I'm going to tell you this. Now watch this. As beautiful as all that is, there's nothing more beautiful and indescribable as the birth of a child. Think about that. The birth of a child. When I was born, when I came out of my mama on 11:33 at night, May 19th, 1969, she looked at me and said, look how beautiful he is. And I said to myself, yes, Mom, look how beautiful I am. Come on now, work with me, all right? Like President Trump said when he got shot in the ear, I have lobes, beautiful lobes. Okay. You know, think about that. There's nothing more special than the birth of a child. Nothing more special. Why? Because we are the crown of his creation. We're the crown of his creation. Immediately after God had created man and woman in his image, he spoke to them
And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. We see man is the apex of a fully formed and filled creation. We see here that mankind remains in the image of God. He created us. That's why if you're a lost person, there's that void in your heart. There's that void because you need God to fill it through Christ Jesus. That's why there's a lot of people today who chase after things because they're looking for happiness and joy, and they're not going to find it until they find the Lord. Because God created us, and he put that vacuum in our heart to want to worship him and praise him and live for him. That's why he created us. We see here that we know that Jesus was there in creation, because in the book of Colossians he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. My question is, are you empty? Do you feel empty, in need of God's forgiveness and righteousness? Then we need to come to him, because God created us, and he created us to worship him and to live for him. If you have that emptiness in your heart and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's because God created you to have him to live in your heart, to dwell there, to live there through Christ Jesus. We are the crown of his creation. I'm going to ask that you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray this morning. As the praise team comes forward, we'll sing a hymn of invitation, then we'll go into our Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your creation. We thank you, Lord, for what you created, and Father, the world and what you created, Father, and how you've called us to live for you. And Father, we just pray today that there's one who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, may they come today, Lord, and accept you. And Father, may they repent of their sins. And Father, acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And Father, they would fill that void that is in their lives. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, what it means to us. We thank you for your word, the graphe. We thank you for the logos. We thank you for the Rhema, how you speak to us through your word, through Jesus Christ. Bless this time of invitation as we go into this time of celebrating and remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. We do pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.